We begin this morning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. A man felt his wife was beginning to lose her hearing, and she didn't want to go to the doctor, so he decided he would go for her and see if there was a little test he could devise to see if she really was losing her hearing. So the doctor gave him a suggestion, and so he came home that night, and his wife was making dinner in the kitchen. And so he went into the living room, and he called to her. He said, "Dear, what are we having for dinner tonight?" And there was no answer. So then he went into the dining room, a little closer to the kitchen. "Dear, what are you making for dinner tonight?" No answer. So then he stood in the doorway of the kitchen and said to her, "Honey, what are you making for dinner tonight?" And she said, "Spaghetti, I've told you 3 times. Sometimes we like to point the finger at other people, and we don't see our own faults. And Jesus knew that the people he was talking to thought that some of their friends, some of their neighbors, other Galileans, had been killed by Pontius Pilate, and they thought because these people were greater sinners. And sometimes in the readings of the Bible, and even this morning, you might feel that that's can happen. But Jesus said no. He said no. God does not bring disaster to punish us for our sins. But then he turned to them and pointed the finger at them and said, "But you, unless you repent, you will all perish. You will all be killed as they were." Well, those are hard words to hear, and they're hard words to understand. Jesus had just said that God doesn't send a bolt of lightning down to kill us if we're particularly sinful. So what was Jesus saying when he said, you will be killed, you will die? Well, the same word in Greek for die can also mean lose, and it's used interchangeably. I think what Jesus is talking about there is the little deaths, the little losses, or big losses, and the pains we feel in this life. Like the death of a marriage, when one partner feels they're more married to their career or to their success than they are to their spouse. Or the losses our children and grandchildren will suffer if we don't rein in our appetite to use this environment or get the courage to pass laws to keep us from abusing it. Or the death, the little deaths that society meets out to people who are different from the majority, whether they are different by race or nationality or sexual orientation, making them feel they have to deny who they are, to conform in order to be accepted and to get a job. This is not what God wants for us or for our world, that we would suffer these losses, these pains, these deaths. And Jesus tells us the way to avoid that is to repent. Now, he says it a little differently if you read the original language. He says, keep on repenting. It's an ongoing thing. It's a lifestyle. It's the way we look at the world. One commentator said, repenting is living with the thought that I might be wrong. And that is a hard thought, isn't it? I might be wrong about that person that I have, that has been so abrasive for so long. I might be wrong about how the argument started. Maybe it was my fault. I know for a long time when I looked at inner city crime in St. Louis, which is predominantly in African American neighborhoods, I felt the problem with the crime was the morals were deteriorating and families were breaking down. It was their fault. And then when I heard people like Professor Terry Jones, who came here and spoke, and other people, I realized the problem with crime in the inner city is poverty, which, if I didn't have an immediate part in it, certainly my parents' generation and my grandparents' generation did. Creating laws, and then when those were illegal, having silent secret covenants, and systematically preventing African Americans from acquiring wealth. Their poverty is my problem. And so as I repent, I think, well, what am I doing to mitigate this, to undo the problem that my people created? And that is exactly what God is asking us to do. God is asking us to repent so we don't suffer these losses, these pains, these deaths. And just when we begin to see that we have a lot to do with some of the bad things that are happening in the world, and just as the crowd was beginning to feel that they had something to repent for, Jesus tells this parable of the fig tree. A man has a tree and it just won't bear fruit. So he tells the gardener, cut it down. It's just wasting soil. But the gardener says, wait, let me work with it for a year. And then, if after a year it doesn't bear fruit, you can cut it down. Give it more time. And I don't know about you, but when I first heard this parable, I thought, well, he's talking about us as the trees. And God is saying, cut them down. And Jesus is saying, no, give them more time. But nowhere in the Gospel of Luke is God depicted as a punishing, angry God that needs to be placated by Jesus. It's just the opposite. In the book of Luke, God is, through the parable of the prodigal son, it's suggested that God is like a forgiving father who loves a wayward child and welcomes him home. God is not about punishment. God's way of dealing with sin, rather than punishing us, is to give us mercy. And we know that because this whole text, this whole story comes when Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to die on the cross for us. And even there, you know, sometimes we use the word punishment. We say, Jesus was punished for us. But Jesus wasn't punished the way we as parents might have to punish a child by sending them to the timeout chair or taking away privileges. Jesus willingly took on the human form, willingly became a person and stood up for truth and stood up for those who were marginalized and excluded, and that's what got him killed. And when he was on the cross, he absorbed all the evil in his world, all the evil in our world, all the selfishness in our hearts. He took it and got rid of it. The cross is not a symbol of punishment. It is a symbol of God's abundant love and mercy and forgiveness. And with God's forgiveness, we have been given another year, or maybe many years, to be fruitful trees and to abundantly give more than for ourselves. You know, God wants us to have the joy of living not just for ourselves, but to share our abundance with the world. Last week, I had the opportunity to meet three women who are from an interesting group in St. Louis. These women each make quite a large financial contribution to the club, the organization, and then they go around studying all the nonprofits that are working in St. Louis. And they interview them and they come down to a small list and they vote on them. And every year this group gives sizable grants to nonprofits that are helping St. Louis. And they do this because they realize that together they're really able to make a difference. Well, when they were interviewing the staff at Humanitree, which is where I met them, you could see the joy they had in this work. They said, you ought to join us. And they were so excited to do it and eager to learn about Humanitree. And that's what God wants for us, for our lives, to know that joy of living not just for ourselves, but being fruitful for the whole world. And doing it out of gratitude for the amazing grace and love and forgiveness that we have been given by God. It's the soil we grow in. It's what gives us strength every day and every year of our lives. Amen.